Ruth chapter 3. And so we see here, maybe some would say, the love story continues as we continue through this book. But it's not as much of a love story between Boaz and Ruth, but rather a love story that's played out as individuals love God. And then a result, it results in a display of love to one another. And so ultimately, we see each of them, their love for God and their desire to follow after Him. And I think while there's some principles here that maybe those that are interested in pursuing a marriage relationship could draw from the principles, I don't know that most of the specific actions would fit to our culture very well. And so probably most of you understand already what's going on here. And so I'll just invite you to follow along as I read all of Ruth chapter 3 as we get started here this evening. So it says this, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz, our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do.' She said to her, 'All that you say, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning.' So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it be known that the woman came, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Again he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then she said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the time in which you've given us to look into your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look through the details of this passage. Lord, may we get the principles that come from it. Lord, we know that your word speaks, your word teaches us, your word helps us to understand how to interact with you, how to interact with others, how to live our lives in a way that pleases you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us now, that we would learn much from this passage, and, Lord, that your word would come alive to us. We thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen. So, in my study, I came across, I'm going to read a paragraph, an excerpt from one of the commentaries I thought was just really good and kind of hopefully it'll kind of get us set as we work down through the passage. The commentator said this, "The Bible is clear that God is sovereign. He is in control. He causes all things to happen. He says, 'What I have said, That will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Quote from Isaiah 46:11. He continues and says, unlike our plans, God's never fail. But the Bible also teaches with absolute certainty and great clarity that in causing all things to happen, he does so in a way that upholds the ability of individuals to make willing, responsible choices and actions. Exactly how God combines his control of all things and our willing, responsible actions, the Bible does not explain. But it is full of examples of him doing just that. And then he continues, and Ruth 3 provides three such examples as Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz each play their unique part at a particular point in the outworking of God's great plan. And so I thought that was really helpful. And the reason I've kind of titled this message, Following God by Acting Wisely, God doesn't want us to just sit idle. He says, move, make some plans, and then he will direct as we are making those plans. We know his plans ultimately is what's going to happen. And so we see in verses 1 through 5 here of our text, Naomi encourages Ruth to find rest. That idea of rest has come up at other points. And so once again, this is coming back into play. And so Naomi here is evaluating the situation. She concludes that Ruth needs to initiate the idea of marriage to Boaz. Now, there's a lot of thought as to why she's the one initiating. I think probably one of the big things is about the middle of the passage. Boaz two different times refers to Ruth as daughter. There's quite an age difference. And so it seems that he's probably thinking, I'm not going to do this because maybe some people would look down on this. Or she's kind of looking at me like, hey, I'm an old guy. There's no way she'd be interested. So it's hard to say exactly why. But Boaz doesn't make, maybe we'd say make a move. He doesn't try to initiate any type of relationship with Ruth. And so Naomi is saying, you need to make a move. And so she wants Ruth to find rest. And she knows really the only way in that culture it's going to happen is if she has Boaz function as her kinsman redeemer. And so verses 1 and 2, Naomi reminds that Boaz is a relative. And so in talking with Ruth, as she tells her that Boaz is a relative of theirs. It's something that came up earlier in the book, but now once again is coming back into play. And so Naomi sees really a sense of responsibility that she has toward Ruth. She's had this all throughout the book. She originally, if you remember, encouraged Ruth to stay in Moab because she felt that she would best be able to find a husband there among her own people. But now that they're back in Israel, Naomi feels the burden of making sure that Ruth is cared for long term. Naomi understands that following the natural course of life, she likely will not be around long enough to take care of Ruth's needs. And so she realizes she really needs to have a husband, and so she takes her responsibility here seriously. That word translated security in verse 1 is the same word that in chapter 1 in verse 9, at least in the New American Standard, is translated as rest. The ESV translates it rest in both references. And so that's the kind of the idea, but here it says security, but it's that idea of rest again. And so if you recall from 1:9, Naomi encourages both Ruth and Orpah to return to Moab so they could find a husband and would have rest or have security. In that culture, again, that's how a woman would have that security. It was through having a husband that would provide for her. Here, Naomi is telling Ruth that it is part of her responsibility as her mother-in-law to help point her to the direction where she can find security or where she can find a husband. She's basically saying it's her responsibility to be a matchmaker. She's saying, this is my job as your mother-in-law, and I'm going to do what I can to arrange some type of marriage relationship here for you. It appears that this is actually the furthest thing from Ruth's mind. It doesn't really seem like that's the direction she was looking. But yet that's where Naomi is going with it. Ruth is concerned with providing for Naomi and providing for herself, of course. The practice of that culture is for the parents to arrange the marriage for their children. One example of that would be found in Judges 14, where Samson goes to his parents and says, I want you to arrange for me to have this specific wife. And so Naomi takes things a step further and reminds Ruth that Boaz is one of their relatives. Again, we're not told exactly what type of relative that he is, but related through Elimelech, Naomi's late husband. Maybe something, I've mentioned this before, along the lines of a second or third cousin or something like that. And so she specifies to Ruth that Boaz is the man that she knows and has been working alongside of his maids. And so she makes it very clear, you know who I'm talking about. There's not another Boaz. There's not somebody I'm just trying to find here through the local classifieds or something. This is the guy you know, you've had interaction with, you know exactly who he is. Of course, Ruth knows exactly who he is because of the gracious way in which he's already treated her. Even if Ruth has never thought of Boaz in this way, Naomi sees it as a great match. She says, this would be great. He would make a good, honorable husband. He would be a good husband for you, Ruth. And so Naomi points out where Boaz can be found. Now, it's well known that during the time of harvest, it would be common for them to be at the threshing floor. And so those of Bethlehem would take turns. Basically, they would have a night or two where they would be there and they would do their work and do the winnowing and all those things and getting it ready. And then they would take turns. It would be somebody else's. And so Naomi knows what's going on, and she says, tonight is Boaz's turn. Now, this tells us something about Naomi. She's paying very careful attention as to what's going on. She knows the schedule, and she's not on the schedule, but she knows it. And so she knows what's going on. She found out somehow. This is probably something, actually encouraging Ruth to go this specific night, that's something that Naomi has been thinking about for a while. This is not spur of the moment for her. She knows the schedule, when Boaz is going to be there. And so she says, now is the night to plan and take action. She also knows that Boaz will remain here all night in order to guard over his grain to make sure it's safe. And she knows those details. She knows what's going to happen in that sense. And so she is preparing Ruth for that. And then we see verses 3-5. Naomi instructs Ruth to recommend marriage. And so she is going to be the one to propose. Naomi's recommendation here on how Ruth is to really get Boaz's attention shows the basic way to impress a man has not changed. It's not changed since this time. So what she says? She says, make sure you smell good, get cleaned up. Obviously, she's been working in the field, put on some perfume, wear something nice, and don't bother him until he's done eating. That totally is the same today, isn't it? Men, we don't want to be bothered when we're eating. You know, we want the ladies to smell nice and to look nice. This is totally the same. And so we shouldn't be surprised by this. Some even suggest that Naomi's instructions here are similar to telling her that her time of mourning for her late husband is over. And it's time for her to move on, be prepared, get ready to be remarried. Part of it is because in that culture, it was customary for a widowed woman to wear specific clothing that indicated her status as a widow. When she was ready to be remarried, she should change her clothes to indicate her readiness. And so some suggest that that's actually where Naomi is telling Ruth to put on some specific clothing. This is the idea, that she is putting on clothing that would indicate she's no longer a grieving widow. She's ready to be remarried. And so Naomi's instructions here in verse 4 specifically probably come across as quite strange to some of us. Some have suggested that what she is proposing is something that would be considered as totally inappropriate conduct. The author, though, as we've studied through the book of Ruth so far, has been quite clear in describing Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz as fine moral people. And so those ideas that there's something inappropriate going on here really is not warranted. It is best not to read into something that is not actually in the text. What we see is that Ruth here is to uncover Boaz's feet, lie down, and wait for further instructions from Boaz. Again, this is something customary for the day, a way in which a woman were to communicate her interest in marriage. It's also something that communicates submission. And so that's important to consider as well. Ruth, first of all, submits to Naomi's instructions, just as she has a desire to submit to Boaz. In some ways, this is a risky move. Boaz could respond by rejecting Ruth, or even worse, he could make claims that she was initiating something inappropriate. The two of them kind of alone at night, and so he could make some claims against her. Ruth, remember, she's an alien, and Boaz is a fine, upstanding Israelite man. Ruth has nothing, and Boaz, the best we understand, has some wealth. And so they're very different. In many ways, we would conclude that Boaz is, maybe we'd say, out of her league. Even for her suggesting marriage, it would be absolutely out of the question. The potential fear of rejection may be why Naomi suggests this being done at night, kind of at night when nobody's around to see. If nobody else knows, then maybe if she is rejected, there's not the embarrassment that would go along with it. Regardless of all that, though, Naomi has come to the conclusion that Boaz would make a wonderful husband. And so she shares a plan on how to go about it, setting the wheels in motion to make it happen. Then as we get into verses 6 through 13, we see Ruth seeks a redeemer. She seeks a redeemer. While part of that Levirate marriage arrangement is to raise up children for the deceased, it does not seem that Naomi or Ruth's attention is really on that specific aspect of it. It seems that their focus is more on the idea of Ruth having a husband to care for her, to provide for her, especially when Naomi is no longer around. And so in verses 6 and 7, we see Ruth makes a request of Boaz. Ruth makes a request here. And so she listens to the advice of Naomi completely. She does exactly what her mother-in-law tells her. She trusts what Naomi has told her and believes that it is the best way to secure a husband. Again, this practice seems quite bizarre to us, but in that day, it's not really out of the ordinary. And so Ruth's willingness to listen to Naomi's advice points to her, really, her upstanding character, her desire to show love to Naomi. She must have watched Boaz for some time. We're first told that Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. Now, we must not read into something here that doesn't say. It doesn't say that Boaz is drunk. It says that he drunk. Or along with the food that he ate, he had something to drink. This is no doubt wine, but someone can drink wine without being drunk. The fact that the text describes him as having a merry heart, it's probably much more due to an abundant harvest and feeling that he's done a hard day's work and the sense of accomplishment for the strength to do that. Remember also, Israel is coming off of a time of famine. And so having a harvest would have been extremely exciting for Boaz as he thinks about all that God has provided. And so after a hard day's work, some time to relax, enjoy something to eat, Boaz is ready to fall asleep. He doesn't return home, but stays there at the threshing floor. He is a man that has trusted God for the provision, but he also realizes the wisdom in staying throughout the night to protect his harvest. You know, we don't test God. We say, okay, God, you've provided, some of these nice things that we have, but that doesn't mean we set them out in an area of town that where we know they're not going to be there more than 5 minutes. You know, we take care of the things where we care about what God has provided us. And so we see that here with Boaz. When he is fast asleep, Ruth kind of here makes her move over to him, removes the blanket from his feet, and lies down. Then we get to verses 8 and 9 of the text here of Ruth 3. Boaz responds to Ruth. And so during the night, Boaz wakes up. Now, we're not told exactly why he wakes up, but I think it's probably quite clear. I think he got cold feet. Why? Because she removed the blanket. So they're not even married, and there's already a struggle over the blanket. This is like the most common thing with couples in the middle of the night is the blanket, the fight over it. It seems like this is already starting for them. And so I think his feet get cold, cold air out there kind of in the countryside, and he wakes up. As he wakes up, he realizes there's someone there. Who? And so he questions their identity. It's dark. And he's rather abruptly awakened, and he's trying to figure out what is going on. For most, how are you going to respond if you're kind of abruptly woken up at night? Fight or flight, right? You're ready to start swinging, or you're ready to start running because you have no idea what's going on. Everything is dark. So Ruth needs to speak up very quickly. Because if not, this could go south very quickly. And so she responds, letting him know who it is, and specifies that she is his maid, which can also be translated as servant. Now, the very act of her being at his feet communicates submission to Boaz, but she also designates herself as his servant. Her desire is for his good. The specific word here that she uses is not what we might classify as a slave, which really is the appropriate designation for her as a foreigner. Instead, she uses a word that designates a somewhat higher class and within the range that marriage is a possibility. So the word she uses is very deliberate here. The word she uses describes herself that she is stating or starting the process of initiating a marital request. That's what she is doing when she uses that word servant. What Ruth requests at first is very important not to miss. She asks for Boaz to spread your covering. That's the phrase she uses. This probably doesn't seem that significant to us at first, but the word that Ruth uses for covering is the same word that's used back in chapter 2 and verse 12 by Boaz. And so what's going on there? There it's translated as wings, and so we might not pick up on that. In context, there in chapter 2, Boaz is offering a prayer for Ruth that God would bless her under whose wings she has sought refuge. And so as she is meeting here with Boaz on the threshing floor, she's asking him to be the answer to his own prayer by covering her with his wings. Just a beautiful thing as she remembers that prayer, and now she's saying, I want you to be the answer to that prayer. Of course, throughout Scripture, we have the idea of God covering his children with his wings in order to provide protection. Often he does this through other people. And Ruth recognizes that God can use Boaz to provide for her. In our culture, we may notice a man that takes his coat off to put it around his wife in order to keep her warm on a chilly night. Now, a selfish man would keep his coat and say, well, I'm not going to worry about you, rather than providing for his wife. Ruth is boldly asking Boaz to step up and be the man that she needs. And so she's being very specific. Again, we don't necessarily catch all of this in our English translation, our current culture, but that's what she's saying. This is a very risky move. This could go horribly wrong, but of course it doesn't. The picture of the outcome should encourage us as believers to want to come to God asking for Him to spread His wings over us and protect us. We don't have to come in fear. We don't have to worry about being rejected by God, but we can come with boldness. Ruth describes herself as a servant or of marriageable status. She requests Boaz to spread out his wings or to cover her and provide protection. And finally, she gives him the why. He's a close relative or a kinsman redeemer. And so Ruth points out to Boaz that he is a kinsman redeemer. This means that Boaz is a relative to the late Elimelech. And according to God's instructions, Boaz is to marry the widow and have children to carry on the name of Elimelech. Of course, in this situation, the widow, Naomi, she's too old. She's past the years of bearing children. And so Ruth, as her daughter-in-law, is really, it kind of falls to her as being the one, since she is a widow as well. Now, we don't want to miss the fact that this text is pointing us to Christ. As desperate as the situation is for Ruth to have a redeemer, to have a husband, to take care of her, our need for a redeemer, our need for Christ is far greater. And so we don't want to miss this. In our sinful condition, we have no hope of being in right standing with God. We're poor. We're destitute. We have nothing to offer God that would possibly impress Him. That's the same way with Ruth toward Boaz. She's got nothing to offer him. She says, here I am. I want to be your servant. And as your wife, I'm going to serve you faithfully. But I really don't have anything to offer you. Despite the fact that that's our heart's condition, God shows loving kindness to us. Ultimately, He did this by sending His Son to this earth in the form of a baby to live among men, yet without sin. He perfectly kept the law and therefore was able to be an acceptable sacrifice on our behalf. He rose again on the third day, is seated at the right hand of the Father now. He is our Redeemer. Just as Ruth requests Boaz to be her Redeemer, we have to ask as well of Christ to be our Redeemer. We must humbly come to Him, requesting that He be our protection, protection from sin and the penalty of sin. So Boaz knows exactly what Ruth is saying. Although to us it may not seem very clear, to Boaz he knows that Ruth is proposing marriage to him. He knows that's what's going on. Another commentator said this, "Now she turns around and lectures Boaz on his obligations to her." I don't know if I'd quite take it that way, but I guess we could in a sense. The reader stands back in awe, wondering what has possessed her. Here is a servant demanding that the boss marry her. A Moabite making the demand of an Israelite. A woman making the demand of a man. A poor person making the demand of a rich man. Was this an act of foreign naivety? Or a daughter-in-law's devotion to her mother-in-law? Or another sign of the hidden hand of God? From a natural perspective, the scheme was doomed from the beginning as a hopeless gamble. And the responsibility Naomi placed on Ruth was quite unreasonable, but it worked. And so it's pretty amazing. If you think about culturally what all is going on, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't look like this is going to work out, but of course we know that it does. And then finally we see verses 10 through 13. Actually, that's not finally, but 10 through 13. We'll continue on. Boaz encourages Ruth to remain. And so there are four points or parts to Boaz's response here to Ruth. First, he blesses her. Then he makes a promise. Then he reveals kind of a problem, a potential complication in their plan. And finally, he offers her some reassurance that everything is going to work out. And so Boaz recognizes the Lord's hand in the matter and hopes that the Lord will bless her for her noble desires. Originally, remember back in chapter 1, Ruth traveled from Moab with Naomi, displaying an unmatched loyalty to her mother-in-law. Then when back in Bethlehem, she worked diligently to provide for her needs. Boaz recognizes this as an incredible sacrificial love on the part of Ruth. But he says that her actions now show an even greater love. She could have pursued a younger man as a husband and not carried out the wishes of her mother-in-law or the plan of raising up children to carry on Elimelech's name. Instead, she sets aside all her personal ambitions in order to fulfill Naomi's desires. And so Boaz commits to doing everything within his power to make sure that Ruth is cared for and is willing to marry her. She has nothing to fear. She has proven herself throughout the city to be a woman of excellence. Boaz recognizes this and wants to make sure that she is honored. He is basically showing such respect toward her that he is saying he will serve her and do everything that she has requested of him. So basically, he's in turn saying, I'll be your servant. And so this is really a beautiful picture of what a marriage should be. Husband and wife coming together, both with the desire of serving each other. And we see that from both of them here mentioned in this passage. And so as she's listening to his words, she must have been overjoyed. The plan had worked, and Boaz is going to marry her. Then he tells her that there's actually another relative that is closer and should be asked first. How is it that Boaz is able to respond so quickly with this detail? Now, we don't know for sure, but I wonder if he wasn't kind of shaking the bushes a little bit, trying to find out some details, because he was a little bit interested. He wanted to know a little bit of this, and maybe finally he'd get up enough nerve and he would make a move. He has no doubt noticed Ruth, but has never presumed that he'd be able to step into the role of husband. Like many men, he needed a little nudging. And so that's exactly what Ruth does through the influence of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And I wouldn't be the least bit surprised if Naomi says, I think he needs a little bit of help here. He's not going to do this on his own. So he concludes the conversation by saying that when morning comes, he'll look into the matter. He will talk with that closer relative. And if that man is willing to redeem Ruth, then he knows she'll be taken care of. But if not, he will gladly be the one to redeem her. It's clear that Boaz would like to be the one to redeem Ruth. But either way, she knows that as she goes to sleep that night, she'll soon have a husband to provide for. And so then we see verses 14 through 18, Boaz continues to show respect. Throughout all these events, he proves himself to be a man of integrity. He shows respect to Ruth every step of the way. Although because of her social status, many men would have treated her poorly. That's not how Boaz responds. He continually respects her, even communicates to her that she is respected by the entire community. So we see verses 14 and 15, Boaz gives Ruth abundant resources. And so just before daylight, Boaz sends Ruth on her way. He tells her not to mention anything that she had been there. There was nothing inappropriate that took place between them, but gossip spreads quickly regardless of whether or not it's true. And so he knows that, and so he says, just keep it quiet. And then he doesn't have roses or chocolates to send home with her. And so he sends a very practical gift of what he has. He says, I have some barley here. And so that's what I'm going to send home with you. And so he wants to be able to help her in this way. Now, we don't know exactly how much barley. In my translation, it says 6 measures of barley, but the 6 measures is in italics. It's kind of added in. We don't know how much, but depending on maybe even some of your translations, I'll have some notes, and it almost seems By some measurements, it's like 100 pounds, and I really don't think that's a reasonable gift to say, here, honey, I love you. Here's 100 pounds of barley. Try to carry this home. I don't think it's going to be that much, but it's going to be a substantial gift to show his desire of going forward and being married to her. And then finally, verses 16 through 18, Naomi is confident Boaz will react appropriately. And so she's confident what Boaz is going to do, that he's going to react the appropriate way in dealing with the matter. And so when Ruth arrives home, Naomi's like, what happened? I want to know what happened last night. And so Ruth then recounts the events of the night, no doubt telling Naomi of another closer relative that could potentially redeem her. Now, we don't know if Naomi already knew that or not. One would think that maybe she did, but possibly not. We're just really not sure. Ruth also shares of how Boaz sent her home with this barley. Boaz is generous with Ruth, by extension generous with Naomi, although he did not need to be. His demeanor proves that he would be a man that would care for Ruth well. Naomi responds by giving some counsel to Ruth that she probably does not want to hear. She says, wait. I don't think Ruth really wanted to hear it at this point. She's probably like, no, I want to know the answer. It appears she only needs to wait for a matter of hours, but she has to wait. She has to wait to hear. And so those long hours of waiting to hear the response. Then Naomi offers Ruth some great encouragement that speaks well of Boaz's reputation. She says that Boaz will not rest until the matter is settled. He's a man of action. He's not the type of guy that simply is going to talk about something and then do nothing about it. He told Ruth that he would talk to the man that is a closer relative, and his plan is to do it immediately. He is a man of action. It would be wrong to miss God's hand in each of these events. We see God at work. He is clearly the one behind the scenes directing everything that is taking place. We notice that Naomi acts by communicating a plan to Ruth. Then Ruth acts by implementing the plan and approaching Boaz. Finally, Boaz acts by advising Ruth that she would indeed be redeemed by someone. And soon, God is at work as his people are moving. God does not call us to sit idly by in hopes of him accomplishing his plan, although he can do that. And so we don't want to deny that at all. But God has called us to be men and women of action. We know what that action is to look like by the instructions we find in his word. We do not know what he is doing are going to do with our actions, but we can be confident that he will accomplish something great that will bring him glory. And so as we consider this passage, we want to consider, are we a person of action? Are you a person of action? Are you taking God's word, putting it into practice, living it out before others for his glory and to allow him to work through you to do some amazing things? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to be men and women of action. Lord, that we would not simply sit back and expect others to do it, but that we would jump to it, excited about the opportunity to serve you. And Lord, that you would use us to accomplish some great things. And through it all, may you get the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.